Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Wants to be on this side today, and nobody wants to be on this side. Dino, did you shower? Is that the problem? I don't know what's going on. I'm excited about today's message because I'm really just encouraged by the text. We're 7 weeks away. We're in chapter 33. There are 40 chapters in the book of Exodus, and then I'm going to tackle a book that I've never heard another preacher preach on. Not that they haven't, but I'm going to tackle it because I'm really feeling like God wants us to go that way. I'm going to go through the book of 1 Corinthians and the 2 Corinthians. I'm going to deal with the false teachings in America, the false truths that people believe, and the ideologies of what it means to really walk with Christ. And so we're going to see a lot of stuff in there that people do and why they do them, and we'll see the foundation for where those things came from. And I'm encouraged by that. But as I've been praying through and reading through this text all week long and just saying, God, there's so much in here, so powerful. In this chapter, chapter 33 is just filled with lessons, life lessons for us that we need to apply to our life. Things that can change us and transform our hearts if we really understand them and then appropriate them. It doesn't do you any good to have knowledge without application. If you have all this knowledge but you have no true appropriation or application of that knowledge, it's just information. And information doesn't transform. It doesn't change you. It'll never make a difference in your life if you have all the information in the world. It's what you do with that information that matters. The most important issue for all of us as Christ followers is understanding that we should be living in His presence. That we need to be walking daily in His presence. Without His presence, we have no power. We have no protection. We have no provision. Everything that we need in life is found in His presence. It really is critical for us to know that and to walk in His presence and to see what that looks like. The children of Israel have just committed a horrific sin against God. Moses is 40 days up in the mountain. They're like tired of waiting. They're frustrated. Like, where is this guy? What happened to him? Has he fallen off the face of the earth? Give us gods to worship. And so Aaron, the high priest, succumbs to temptation, peer pressure, and he follows the people. So he tells them, give me all your ornaments. Take off your gold earrings and your jewelry. And he makes a golden calf, and they worship a calf. They sacrifice to this idol. Have no graven images before me. Second commandment, you know, no idols. And God was angry. And as we enter into chapter 33, we see that God is still angry. Anger is an emotion. We are created in the image of God. We have emotions. We see that God has emotions. Sometimes we don't remember. We don't realize that every time we sin against God, it hurts His heart. That God feels our pain. That He sympathizes with us, but He also experiences our shortcomings. The most important thing for us to understand, because it's our greatest need, and understanding our greatest need is critical for us to understand how to walk, that without living in His presence, we have nothing in our lives. God is, He's frustrated with these people. And I'm sure there are times that God has looked down and been frustrated with me. And I'm sure there are times that God has looked down and been frustrated with you. And so He says to Moses, then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place. Now He's not frustrated with Moses. But you know how when you're angry at something, it often carries over? You ever been angry? You go to work, you're having a really rough day, somebody's really gotten on your nerves, or you've been put down or attacked, and then you get home and, you know, you're just so frustrated that it overflows to your spouse. And then the spouse gets mad and yells at the kids, and the kids get mad and they kick the dog, and the dog bites the cat, and everybody's mad now because it just flows downhill. These people really hurt God. God had called them out. God had saved them. He was redeeming them. He was in the process of creating this nation. And they committed idolatry within 40 days of just because Moses wasn't there, because they were impatient. And they started to doubt God and doubt what he was doing. And they weren't trusting in his goodness and in his character. So the Bible says, then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt. Remember last week I told you? Moses didn't bring those people up out of Egypt. Moses was just a vehicle. He was the vessel. God delivered those people. It was God who parted the Red Sea. It was God who made the plagues happen. It was God who killed all the Egyptians. It wasn't Moses. But now, because God is angry, because he has emotion, he says, these are your people. Moses reminded him last week, we saw that they're not my people. These are your people. This is the nation that you're creating, that you called out. So God says to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt. Go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, there's an issue here, because back in Exodus 23, I don't know if you remember that far back, but in Exodus 23, the Lord said, I will send an angel before you. But it's different this time. Because the last time when God said, I'll send an angel before you, it was a Christophany. It was Christ with the people. Because therefore, God's presence would be with them. But this time, he just says an angel. If you look back in Exodus 23, verses 20 and 21, God says to Moses back then, he says, see, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Verse 21, pay attention to him, talking about the angel, and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion. Well, who can forgive sin? Only God. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. It's a Christophany. It's a picture of Christ, again, in the Old Testament. So when God said the first time, I'm going to send an angel, he's talking about his presence being with him because it was an angel of the Lord. But this time he doesn't mention his name. He doesn't mention his goodness, his character. He just says an angel. Well, that's a little disturbing to Moses. So God goes on to say, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you. See, he's not sending his presence. He's sending an angel, but he's not going. And that's a little disturbing to Moses. But then he says, why? Because you're a stiff-necked people. Two reasons. One, because you're rebellious. You don't change. You don't listen. Sounds like our kids, doesn't it? Because you're a stiff-necked people. And then the second reason, because if I go, I might destroy you. I mean, think about this. This is a God who's the God of love, right? We say, oh, God is the God of love. He would never do that to me. I don't know. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice, and he hates sin. So he says, and I might destroy you on the way. So like, if I go with you, there's a problem here. One, I don't want to because you're going to rebel because you're rebellious and you're stiff-necked. Second, if I do go, I might destroy you and there'll be nothing left. So he says, when the people heard this, these distressing words, they began to mourn. And no one put on any ornaments. Remember, it was the ornaments that they took off to build the calf. So now their ornaments are off, and they don't put them on because now they're in mourning. In the Eastern religions, Eastern times, when people mourned, they didn't wear any jewelry at all. They took off all their jewelry, they covered all their mirrors, and they sat in mourning. Sometimes they sat in sackcloth, sometimes they would sit shiva, different things. If somebody died, they would grieve and they would mourn. It was practice, it was tradition. So these people, practicing the traditions of the time, didn't put on any of the ornaments because they were truly in mourning. Now, you can be sorry for what you did without being repentant. And there's a difference. Many people are sorry, but they're sorry because they got caught. Versus they're sorry because of what they did. You ever seen that with somebody? You know, they say, oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah, you're so sorry. You're sorry, all right. You're sorry you got caught. You're sorry that, you know, I found out. but you're not sorry for what you really did. Because if you were, you would have true repentance, which means you would run away from that sin. So, God's angry. And they're scared. So they enter into mourning, they're grieving, because they're about to fall into the hands of an angry God. He's a loving God. But he's also, at this moment, very angry. Remember, God experiences emotion just like we do. And if I get angry, I can do some damage. Just a little. But I could do some damage in my anger. Could you imagine what God could do? I mean, just think about that. God's angry. He'll open up the ground and swallow everybody up. He's done that. Tsunamis. Hurricanes. You think those aren't the finger of God? I'm concerned about our nation. The direction that we're going. Don't think that God's not angry. Don't think that God doesn't feel rejected, abandoned, betrayed. We need to understand that God takes sin serious. He hates it. It put his son on the cross. And this is a serious thing that they did against the Lord. And we need to understand that we can't just wink at sin or play with sin or think it's okay. Because it's not okay. There are always consequences to our choices. And when those choices are sinful, man, it's dangerous. It's dangerous to walk into the presence of an angry God. And you say, well, but God is love. Yes, he is love. But he is also just. And he is also holy. And he is also righteous. And he does not want to be a part of sin. The next passage says, the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, he wants them to know why he's not going. Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now think about that. If I go with even for a moment. Now you say, that seems harsh, Scott. It's reality. It's what God is experiencing in his own emotion right now. It's what he is feeling, what he is thinking. That if I go with you, man, because you have frustrated me and you've angered me so much. There's a time when I know that I need to tell my wife or my kids or anybody around, if I'm that frustrated, look, I need some space. And I think that's kind of what God is doing. He's just getting some space. There are times when I need to say, look, just leave me alone. Just give me some time. Because I can feel the frustration. I can feel the emotion. And at that point, you know, I don't want to rip one of my kids' heads off. So it's easier because I, you know, at that moment would want to. It'd be easier to get space. You know, and I had to do that a lot when my daughter was like 4, 5, 6. It was rough. Grace was so rebellious. I would say, don't do that. Okay. And then right at it. She was a stiff-necked people. It was like, you could see it at childhood. But I had to learn that when I was that frustrated, not to spank her, because then it would be a beating and not a spanking. And I had to learn that I needed to cool down so that I could deal with it appropriately. Look, there are going to be times in your life when your emotions are going to get the best of you. But for the most part, because we are Christ-like, and that's our goal, to seek Christ, to become more like Jesus, we need to understand when our emotions are getting up. When our anger, when our frustration, when the hurt inside of the resentment is building, and then that causes us to want to respond, we have to back down. You gotta put it in neutral. And you need to tell the people around you, look, I need some space. Because you're going to say things you're going to regret. You're going to do things you wish you never would have done. It's easier to see that red flag waving in your mind like, man, it's time. I need to back this down because I'm going to lose it here and walk away. You can always come back and deal with it. You can always make it right. You can always even discipline later. But recognize what's going on inside of you. Get in touch with what you feel and understand why you feel the way you feel. Now for men, it's a lot harder sometimes because we learn at a young age to shut our emotions off. We learn, you know, big boys don't cry. And so we've been told things like that our whole life. So we stuff all the real emotions. And so what happens to us is we have what they call a secondary emotion, which is anger. Anger is not a primary emotion. It's a secondary emotion that we tend to jump over the primary emotion and go right to anger. Most males, instead of dealing with what they really feel, whether it's betrayal or rejection or aloneness, we get angry. If we feel like somebody's making fun of us, we get angry. So all this anger fuels up because we just skip what we're really feeling. But if you'll learn to put the brakes on and say, I need some time here. I got to think about what am I really feeling? And why am I feeling this way? Is it because I feel betrayed right now? Is it because somebody is rejecting me? Do I feel like I'm not loved? Do I feel unworthy? Am I struggling with my insecurity? What's going on? Am I worried about what people think? Discover what's really happening in your heart so that you can become the man or the woman that God wants you to be. If you don't do that, you're always going to do the same thing. And what's the definition of insanity? Insanity is doing the same things over and over and over and expecting a different result. If you don't make some changes in the way you respond in life, you're going to be 50 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old, snapping it, losing it, cussing people out, just like you did when you were 20 years old. And that's not the way we should live as Christians. As Christ followers, we need to be an example to the world, to our families, to our children, so that we can honor God with who we are. The Bible says right here, if I go up with you for even a moment, I might destroy you. And then he gives them a command. Now, he says, take off your ornaments. So now, they're not putting any ornaments on. We already saw that. But whatever they still had on, he wants them to strip away. Why? Because the gold, the earrings, the plunder, it was all the stuff that they had received from Egypt. When God allowed them to plunder the people, the Egyptians, they had gotten gold and earrings and necklaces and jewelry. And so God says, now take it all off. Why? Because he wants a sign of true repentance. This is a symbol that your heart is changing, that you truly want to turn from your sin. Show me. You mean what you say, and you say what you mean. So God says, take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do. He wants to see, is there true repentance here? So he says, take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. He's still not so sure that he's not just going to open the ground up and swallow them all and make a whole new nation with Moses. Because he already told Moses, I'll just make a whole new nation with you. I'll just kill all these people. We'll start all over. Start from scratch. And Moses pleaded with him not to because of his reputation and because of his name. So the Israelites, what do? They stripped off their ornaments. The phrase stripped off means literally ripped off. Why? Because they were scared. They were in fear. God is angry. Man, I need to do what's right. I need to repent. I need to take this stuff off. I need to run to God. As Christians, it's important that we understand that we are to take off our sin and then clothe ourselves with Jesus. You got to run to Christ. The Bible says, and he goes through a whole list. Paul is talking in Romans about all the things that we need to stay away from and to avoid in chapter 13. He says, don't do this and don't do that. Don't do this. And he says, rather, instead of all these things, instead of all these sinful activities, and rather clothe yourself with Christ Jesus. Put on Jesus that you might have the mind of Christ, the actions of Christ, the conduct of Christ, the character of Christ, the conversation of Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ and do not think, don't even give it a second thought. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Because if you start thinking about how to gratify the desires of your sinful nature, you're going down that road. Amen? That's the truth. When you start thinking about it and you start dwelling on it, next thing you know, you're heading that way. You start thinking about, man, I shouldn't eat that donut. I know I shouldn't eat that donut, but it looks good. It looks so good. I want that donut. No, I don't want that donut. Now you're thinking about it. It's going on in your head. And you're like, oh, I know I shouldn't eat that donut. I got to cut back. My sugar's bad. I need to lose some weight. But man, that donut looks so good. What are you doing? You're thinking about it. The Bible says, take each thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, ready to punish each act of disobedience, ready to pull it down. You got to grab that thought. Say, wait, I don't want to think about this. I need to think about Christ. The Bible says in Philippians 4:8, whatever is lovely, admonishable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think on such things. Think about Jesus. Put your mind on him. Start praising him. Sing his songs. Exalt him. Lift him up. Get your mind off of the temptation or the sin and put your mind on Christ. so that you do not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. Now, in verses 7 through 10, there's kind of a little prelude here that goes through the text where it says that Moses set up a tent outside the camp. Why? Because he didn't want to be associated with the sin in the camp. So Moses goes and he sets a tent outside the camp. And every evening it says that when Moses went to that tent, the people would stand and they would watch Moses going to the tent. And if people needed to inquire of the Lord, they would go out there and talk to Moses so that Moses could speak to the Lord. And then the cloud would come down and fill the tent. And God would speak to Moses. They would have a conversation, just like two friends, just like hanging out. They would have this conversation. And while that was going on, all the other people stood up at the entrance of their tents. I mean, can you imagine? Just get this picture in your mind. 2 million people, maybe 2.5, standing at the entrances of their tent, watching the cloud descend and then cover this little tent called the Tent of Meetings, because they hadn't set up the tabernacle yet. The tabernacle will be the place where God dwells. But at this time, God is meeting with Moses. All these people are watching the cloud descend, Moses communicating with God, and they worshiped. They stood and worshiped the whole time while Moses was connecting. Moses was their mediator, just like Jesus. It's a type of Christ. Moses is mediating for the people, just like Jesus mediates for us. He intercedes for us with the Father. So Moses would go, but there's a problem. These people are still distant, except for Joshua, son of Nun. If you read the text, it says that Joshua, son of Nun, he stayed right there. He went out of the tent. He stood by the tent. He wouldn't leave the tent because he wanted to be next to God. He wanted to be close to God. He wanted God. The Bible says the Lord would speak to Moses, verse 11, face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Why? Because he wanted to be close. Look, people say to me, Scott, I just want to be closer to God. You ever heard somebody say that? I just want to be closer to God. Look, you're as close to God as you want to be. You are right now as close to God as you choose to be. God isn't going anywhere. He's always a thought away. You are as close to God as you want to be. If you want to be closer to God, be closer to God. Walk in His presence. Learn His ways. Talk to Him. Tell Him what you're experiencing, what you're feeling, what you're going through. Let Him speak to you through His Word, through the Holy Spirit. Allow God to minister to you. Moses is experiencing intimacy with God, face to face. The phrase here, face to face, is pretty awesome because it's an idiom. You know, it's not reality. It's an idiom which implies the direct communication, because God is a spirit. He doesn't really have a face. So anytime you see God being described as the finger of God or the hand of God or the face of God, it's an anthropomorphism. What it is, it's a type so that we can understand it in human form. So God is described often in human form so that we can understand it. But God doesn't have human form. God is a spirit. And so when it says face to face, it's really about the intimacy and the communion that they shared together as one friend shares with another. Just sitting over coffee, talking face to face. He's a friend. He's a savior. He's God. And he's hanging out with Moses. That's awesome. And everybody else, they're just kind of, ooh, I'm scared. And they don't approach God. They don't want to talk to God, except for Joshua. Joshua's hanging out. Look, people say, well, yeah, I thought nobody ever saw God. Well, this means to gaze on His splendor. It doesn't really mean, because God is speaking to him out of the cloud. God really wasn't there because no one has ever seen God. When people talk about how they saw God and they had this vision, they're lying to you. It's not the truth. People say, yeah, I was taken up into heaven and I sat before God. Well, either they're telling the truth or the Bible's lying. Either the Bible is true or they're true. Both of them can't be right, because the Bible says, John chapter 1, verse 18, no one. What does no one mean? Does that mean a few? Does that mean a special person? No one has ever seen God. but God. The one and only. No one has ever seen God but God. Who's that? Jesus, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him what? Known. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Jesus said to Thomas in John chapter 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I am his representation. I carry his name. We have the same essence. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But no one has ever seen God the Father because he's a spirit. And you would die. If you saw God, you would die. You can't see God and live. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the end of verse 15 and the beginning of 16. It says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. What does unapproachable mean? He said you can't approach him because he is so holy. He is so mighty. He is so magnificent. I'm talking about our God. He's awesome. Amen. And you can't approach him because of who he is. He lives in unapproachable light because he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then the text says, whom no one has seen. Or what? Or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Look, you have to have a different body before you can get in the presence of God. Yeah, you can't go with a mortal body filled with sin and stand in the presence of a holy God. It's not going to happen. So when people say they've been taken up to heaven and they've seen God, all these are anthropomorphisms of God. And you'll see here because God's going to hide Moses in the cleft later because Moses wants to see God. But he tells Moses, you can't see me for who I am or you'll die. You can't do it. So don't believe everything you hear. Believe everything that this says. Don't believe what people tell you. Don't believe what I tell you. Study it. Look at it. Man, I could be lying to you. I could be deceived myself. You need to always interpret Scripture with Scripture. You need to always look at Scripture in its context. You need to hermeneutically, which is the science of interpretation, break down your passages and understand. Look, if this is the most important book in the world, we need to know how to read it. Amen. If this is God's word to us, we need to study it. And we need to know it. Don't just listen to what I have to say. Study it yourself. See what's really going on. The thing I love about Moses is that he had a real desire to really know the Lord. And that didn't happen all at once. Remember when we read Exodus 3 and God is calling Moses? He's up there and he's a shepherd. And then all of a sudden he walks into the burning bush and he sees the bush that never consumes. And he's like, wow. And God says, you know, take off your sandals. He don't even know who God is at that time. He doesn't really know God at all because he didn't take his shoes off. So he takes his sandals off. He walks in there and God's like, I'm going to use you. I'm going to, you know, I've called you. Moses like, not me. I can't even talk. He's like, you got the wrong guy. Making all these excuses up of why he can't be the man. But now as we see him learning and growing and watching the power of God, he has a real desire now. Now I want to know you, God. Now I want to understand your ways. Now I want to learn. And that's what happens to a lot of us. It's a process. Is as we see God, we want to see more of God. And if that's not happening to you, then something's wrong. You got some sin in your life that is keeping you from desiring him. You need to deal with that. Turn from it. Run to God. Say, God, I want to know you more. I want to understand your ways. I want to love you. Because I see who you are. Maybe you're not seeing clearly. Say, God, unveil my eyes. Help me to really see you. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people from the beginning, Exodus 3. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Well, that's not really a whole truth because he just told him, I'm going to send an angel. But that's not good enough for Moses. So he's asking God, you haven't told me who you're going to send. I need you. I need your angel of the Lord, or I need you. I need something with your presence in it. He said, you have not told me who you will send with me. Because I don't want to go by myself, basically is what he's saying. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. Now look at this, all right? Lead these people. Go back to the top of the text. Read it on the screen. Lead these people, but you have not let me, the word no. See that word no? Whom you will send with me, yada. You have said, I know you by name, yada. And you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways that I may know you, yada, and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. God says, take your people. He's like, remember, no. Well, this word yada is used 6 different times. It's a verb in 5 verses, and it's used differently each time. One of the issues we have with languages is because we don't speak Hebrew. We don't speak Greek. And so we don't understand sometimes what the words really carry with them. So here is one word used 6 different ways in 5 verses. Think about that. You know, it's just like us with the word love. I love my hot dogs. I love my wife. Well, I hope you love your wife more than you love your hot dogs. And differently. We just have such a hard time because of our language and the way we understand and even study Scripture. But it's important to realize that God has a message here because He wants us to know Him. And Moses is crying out, teach me your ways so that I may know you. I might be pleasing to you. I want to know you. That needs to be the cry of our heart. God, I just want to know you. How are you going to know God? You think you're going to go to sleep one night and just, it's going to just come to your head? The only way you're ever going to know God is through His Word. It's a revelation. That's what it means, a revealing. The word revelation means that it's a revealing. It's like a beautiful painting and you pull the canvas off the painting and it's revealed. God has revealed Himself through His Word. He has revealed Himself through His Son. So if you want to know God, you have to know His Son, and you have to know His Word. Because they go together. The living Word and the written Word. They go together. So if you want to desire, say, God, I want to know you. I want to, like Moses, I want to learn your ways. Teach me your ways. You need to get into the Word. You need to spend time with Jesus. And if you spend time with Jesus and you study His Word, you will know His ways. You will understand who He is. Stop whining and crying about how you got this and you got that. Stop focusing on you and put your eyes on Him. Get your eyes on Him. The Lord was pleased because Moses had a real desire. Look, if you seek Him, you will find Him. He's not going to hide from you. If you seek Him, you're going to find Him. God says to Moses, my presence will go with you. Why? Because He was pleased with him. And I will give you rest. Now we're thinking rest like, oh man, I need a nap on Sunday. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about eternal and spiritual rest. God wants to give us rest. Eternally, spiritually. Jesus said, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. But he said, come to me. My burden's not heavy. You know, it's light. Walk with me and I'll give you rest. Walk with me. It's about being in his presence. Do you see that? He's like crying out, I need to know you. But in order to know you, I need to be in your presence. And God says, okay, you want to be in my presence? You really want to know my ways? I will go with you because I'm pleased with you. I will go with you, and I'm going to give you rest because you desire me. When you desire God, He gives you rest because He wants to reveal Himself to you. Look what Jesus said Himself. This is Jesus' words in John 14. Jesus said, if you love me, if you love me, you will be partially obedient. If you love me, you will obey me sometimes. Is that what it says? It says, if you love me, if I'm committed to him, if I'm desiring him, if I want to know him, intimately, like Moses did. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Greek word there, paraclete, one who comes alongside to aid. He's right there. He walks with you through battle. He walks with you through life. He journeys with you. For how long? What does the Bible say? To be with you forever. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another. Another meaning just like me. Counselor, to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. Now think about this. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And to aid us and to teach us His ways. We got so much more than Moses had. Moses didn't even have the Holy Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit internally to guide us. Moses had to depend on a cloud to come down. Oh, the cloud's coming down. Better get over there. You got the Holy Spirit is with you 24/7. Jesus said, the world cannot accept him. They don't know who the Holy Spirit is. They don't know who God is. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For he lives with you. Jesus. Pre-resurrection. He lives with you. The Holy Spirit's there. He's working in Christ's life. He's around the disciples. He lives with you. And, what's it say? And will be in you. Day of Pentecost, what happens? The Holy Spirit descends. The people are filled with the Spirit. Everybody born in Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it's our job to allow Him to work in us. Ephesians 1, being sealed to the day of redemption. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit. Man, He's in us. We don't have to go seek a tent of meetings. We don't have to run out in the woods. He's with us wherever we are. Think about that, the presence of God in us. And so because of this reality, there should be a distinguishing difference between us and the rest of the world. The distinguishing factor for every one of us should be the presence of God. People should see that we are with God and that God is with us. That should separate us from the rest of the world because He lives in us. We can have joy when life seems horrible. We can have peace when everything's wrong because it's internal, not external. It's not about what's going on around us. But we get it backwards sometimes. We forget that He even lives on us. We forget that He is working in us. And we're looking at our circumstances and our events and all the stuff that happens around us and to us. We got to get our eyes off of all that and look to Him. He's there. And He wants to work. Moses, meeting with God, says to God, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Now God already said, look, I'm going to go. But Moses is double checking. Because he knows that God is angry right now. And he might change. He might say, nah, well, you know what? I'm just going to kill them all. So he says, do not send us up from here. And I love why. Here's why. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? He's like, what's going to separate us from everybody else? There'll be no difference. Nobody will know that we are your people. Look, when people see me and you, there needs to be a difference, a distinguishing difference. Not because we dress a certain way or we wear our hair a certain way or we talk a certain way, but because of His presence in our lives. Because we have internal joy and peace and thankfulness. And because we are led by His Spirit and He is working through us. People need to see His presence in our lives so that they can see the difference between us and everybody else that doesn't know Him. Do people know that there's a difference in you? Because there is. If you know Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And the person that doesn't know Christ doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So there is a distinguishing difference in your life. The question is, do people see that? Are you allowing that to happen in your life? And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm asking you to examine your heart and say, God, I need to walk in a way that people can see the difference in my life. I need to learn your ways. Help me right now to learn your ways so that I might know you, that people might see the difference in me because you're alive, living in me. And if you don't know Christ and you need to repent from your sins, run to Him and say, forgive me and save me and seal me for the day of redemption. I'm sick of my sin and I want you. I want you, Jesus. Save me. Let God work in your life. Let Him change you. The Bible says in verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked. You want God to move when you pray? Then pay attention to Moses' prayers. Because I will do the very thing that you asked, because I am pleased with you. And I know you by name. What does that mean, I know you by name? It actually means that I have chosen you, called you, pulled you out. Because you are a part of the ecclesia, the called out ones. I know you by name. You're mine. And my name is written on your heart. And it's written on your life. And let me tell you something. If you're a Christ follower, you are part of the ecclesia. The called out ones that have been called out to be separated from the world, that we might make a difference, that we might be different, that they might see Jesus in us. How else are they going to know unless they see Christ in us? Unless they see His presence actively at work in us, giving us joy that is unspeakable, peace that passes all understanding. Stop seeking money and wealth, and popularity, and things. Seek Jesus with all your heart, that the world might see Him, and that He might know you by name. God answered Moses' prayer. He said, I'll do everything you ask, because He was pleased with him. Because Moses was what? What's the one word? Obedient. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey what I've commanded. He was obedient. He wasn't stiff-necked. He wasn't rebellious. He was obedient. And because he was obedient and he was seeking God, God was pleased with him. If you want God, seek Him. And He'll work in your life in powerful ways. And then Moses says, I love the last phrase, because Moses is like, all right, you're pleased with me? I'm in good now. Now show me your glory. That's bold. Like, all right, you're happy with me? You know me by name? Okay. Because I want to know you. Show me your glory. That's bold. I love it. Because I like being bold. Nothing wrong with being bold. Little wrong with being brash. And there's a difference between being brash and bold. Knowing when to be bold and knowing when not to be brash is important. Some people just say whatever comes to their mind. They just speak it and don't even think. My mom used to tell me all the time when I was a kid, think before you speak, because I was brash. I would just say whatever came to my mind. Somebody told me the other day, it's like, I love that you're getting old, because you just say whatever comes to your mind. And I was like, what? It was Doc Stater. So God said, I love it, you're getting so old. I was like, thanks a lot. He's like, you're getting so old. And you just say whatever. You don't care anymore. And I was like, well, that's not true. I do care, really. And I used to not care. And then I would say whatever came to my mind. But I'm better now. I really say, Lord, lead me in my conversation, because I don't want to hurt people's feelings. I want to be sensitive. I want to be different. So I want to speak the truth. But I always want to speak the truth in love. And if it's not context and couched in love, then it's not right. I don't care what you have to say and how important it is, whether it be to your spouse, or your kids, your neighbor, your coworker, whoever it is. If we can't say it in love, don't say it at all. Do you hear me? If you can't say it in love, don't say it at all. Because we need to be different. We need to set the example. Remember that the next time your kid frustrates you. Get some space. Remember that the next time your spouse frustrates you. Get some space. Remember that the next time your coworker is on your last nerve. Get some space. Take control of what you're feeling. Ask yourself why and deal with it. And then communicate the truth in love. Verse 19 and 20. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass. So what does that mean? It means all of my nature, all of my character, all of that I am. Because God is good. Look, if you don't believe that God is good, you don't believe in God. God is good. And everything He does is for our own good. He says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name. Why will He proclaim His name? Because His name is the only name that is holy and reverenced. His name is Jehovah. And He is God. Yahweh. I am that I am. There's no one like Him. Who else's name is He going to proclaim? I'll let my goodness pass and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And then He says, and I love this, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, because it's up to Him. He can show mercy if He wants to. He can show compassion. Whatever He wants, it's up to Him. But, He said, I'll do this for you, but you cannot see my face. Remember, putting it in human terms so we can understand it. You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Can't see my face, or you'll die. That's why when people tell you they saw God, they're not telling you the truth. Because I believe the Word of God. And I believe the Word of God is true. And so if somebody says they saw God, they're not telling you the truth. You can't see God. The only one who ever saw God is Jesus. So, the Lord said to Moses, verses 21 and 23 says, then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand. Again, God doesn't have a hand. All right, so these are anthropomorphisms so that we can understand them. So God is going to like cover him. He's going to be like in a cleft. And then as I pass by, when I'm all the way almost to the end, I'll let you turn around and see my tail end. Kind of like, you know, catch the debris when my son walks by. It's the tail end. He said, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back. But my face must not be seen. So God passes by. Moses is in the cleft of the rock and he sees the tail end of the glory of the Lord. Man, can you? I would just like to have a glimpse. Just a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. But we do. We can. Every day. Every day you can get a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. Every day you can walk in His presence. Every day you can experience God's glory in your life. Do you want His glory? Because God has made it available to you and He's made it available to me. Look what John 1 says. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His what? Who are they talking about? Jesus. Because He represents the Father. We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Full of grace and truth. Listen to me. We should be encouraged by this truth. That you can walk in His presence every day. Experience His glory. That His glory might shine on you and reflect to the rest of the world, that people might see Christ in you. We should be empowered by His Spirit, and we should be engulfed through His presence. every day of our lives, the availability and the opportunity to walk in Him is right there. The question is, do you really want to walk in Him? Like I said earlier, you're as close to God as you choose to be. Right now, you are where you are because this is where you want to be. If you wanted to be closer to God, you'd be closer to God. If you wanted to spend more time in prayer, you'd spend more time in prayer. Look, the other night, God would not let me sleep. I'm not lying. It's twice in 2 weeks. I don't know why. We had home group Wednesday night. After home group, I was really thinking about the article that came out in Stark about them putting up the first monument. We are the first state to actually put up an atheist monument on the courthouse lawn. Courthouse lawn, they have the Ten Commandments, and they're walking all over the Ten Commandments as they're putting up the atheist to know God monument, because it's the religious right for these people who don't believe in God. And they're walking on the Ten Commandments and desecrating it while they're celebrating the fact that they don't believe in a God. They'll see one day. They will see. So I'm thinking about all that, and you know, everybody leaves, and it's like 11:30, and I lay down and I try to go to sleep. 12:30, a whole hour goes by, and I'm just laying there tossing and turning. God, I want to go to sleep. And then I realize, all right, I guess you want me to pray. I guess you don't want me to sleep. So I get up, and from 12:30 to 3:30, I pray and I read and I pray and I read. And then I thought, all right, God, I think I'm done. I've exhausted everybody I can think of. Because I said, if there's anybody you want me to pray for, bring them to my mind and I will just lift them up and I'll pray for them, whatever you lead me to pray about. And so I lay back down. I lay there from 3:30 to 4:15, tossing and turning. And I was like, all right. So I got back up. And then I thought to myself, well, maybe I drank too much coffee. But then I realized my coffee pot's broke. And all I had was those little tiny cups and I only had one of those. And I was like, okay, that's weird. My coffee pot's been broke since Sunday, so it's not caffeine. I said, it must be you, God. And so I just kept praying and reading. And then finally at 6 o'clock, I realized, well, I'm going to go to the gym in a little while anyway. I might as well not lay down now, because God, I think, just wanted me in His presence. I think He just wanted me to be in His presence. And I think God wants you to be in His presence. And I'm not saying you got to stay up all night, but you got to choose to say, I'm going to go spend time with you. It's a choice. It's a choice for you to go get on your knees. It's a choice for you to drive out to the woods and walk around and talk to God. It's a choice for you to sit down and open up your Bible and say, I just want to know you more. Reveal yourself to me, Lord. Teach me your ways. Those are choices that you have to make. You are where you are with God because of the choices you've made. And if you want to be closer to God, He's not going anywhere. Seek Him. Ask Him. Learn Him. Learn His ways and trust Him. That's my prayer, that we would be encouraged by the truth that Jesus is right here all the time. Man, that He is in us. We are overcomers because He has overcome. There is no defeat in our future or in our present state. We are victorious in everything because of Christ. We have access to all the blessings in the heavenly realms, every one. So we should be encouraged by this truth. We should be empowered as we surrender to the Spirit of God that is living in us. And we should be engulfed with the idea that I can be in His presence at all times. Anytime you want to be there, He's right there. Will you pray with me? Will you ask God today to draw you into His presence, to help you walk with Him, to honor Him, to love Him, and to know Him? Lord, my prayer for all my brothers and sisters here is that You would draw us close and that we would respond appropriately. God, that we would desire You, that we would want to know Your ways and learn of You so that we might love You and obey You, that we might see Your glory every day in our lives. God, that we might experience Your presence as we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit who lives in us. God in us. Wow. Lord, You're so good to us. We are undeserving. We are often unwilling. Yet You give us Your grace and Your mercy. And You show us Your compassion and Your love. And You've forgiven us even though we're unworthy of forgiveness. God, draw us to Yourself. And help us to love You more each and every day. That there might be a difference between us and the people that don't know You. that there might be a distinguishable difference because of your presence in our life, that people might see Jesus and come to know you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.